Tonight's Bible reading comes from John chapter 16, verses 16 through to 33. On the Bibles in the rows in front of you, it's on page 877, or it'll be on the screen behind me. So John chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world."
Thank you, Hannah. Hello again, friends. You and I are going to explore this part of the Bible together. If you're unfamiliar with what we're doing now, Hannah read the Bible. I've prepared some things, and we're going to work through it together to see how it is we can understand more of who Jesus is and what it means for our life today. So before we do it, I'm going to pray. I invite you to pray with me as we come before God's word together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the person of Jesus. We're thankful that he came 2,000 years ago to this earth. Thank you that he is before time. Thank you that he will come back. And we're thankful that his work has relevance for today, pictured in the person of Emma, and as we see here in your word. Father, I pray that my words are yours, and that all of us here come to a greater, richer understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for all of us here, we're all human and we all want to experience joy. That's not a surprising thing for me to say. Perhaps it takes a little bit to think about what it means to experience joy, but we all want it. We all long for it. You might have heard a pursuit of happiness, whatever it may be in your life. We want to experience joy. Now, I just came back from a couple of days away with the soccer boys. So the soccer boys I play with down at Peaky Park, they're some loose units. And we were up north, and I was very sane, but there were some different things going on with them. But amongst all the different things that they're doing, and as we play soccer together, they want to win and experience the joy of winning. And as they go about their work and their family life, they want happiness. And as they do some things up there, they want to experience joy. And so they'll do certain things in order to chase that joy and to experience and to long for it. And you and I are in the same kind of position because we want it too. And maybe you're in a position in this moment in your life and in your moment where joy seems exceptionally far away. No way could you experience joy. Maybe there is anxiety literally within your body. Maybe there's grief which you are going through. Maybe there's some kind of trial or tribulation which is seeming to strip you from joy or prevent you from experiencing joy. And what Jesus speaks into in this passage is that in him, joy is possible. Not only is joy possible, but joy is guaranteed. And so what you and I are going to do, we're going to explore this passage in John chapter 16. We'll simply work through it and we'll see how Jesus speaks into the troubles that we experience in life, and how he can bring joy, how it promotes prayer and gives us courage. How Jesus brings those things in the midst of the troubles that you and I experience. So that's where we're going. We're going to work through the passage together. What we see right at the front is that Jesus recognizes grief, turns it to joy. And so we ask, when does grief turn to joy? Now, Jesus, he begins this section in John 16. If you've been with us for the last little while, you know that this is Jesus' final words to his small group of followers called the disciples before he goes to the cross. It's his final preparation and training and equipping them to go out into the world after he has ascended back into heaven. A few things happen there. He dies, he rises again, ascends into heaven, and he's preparing them for the mission that they're going to have. And he begins to say, I'm going to go. I'm leaving. And this is what he says to the first disciples, verse 16 of chapter 16. He goes on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. Previously in the other chapters, he says, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father. And then after a little while, you will see me. It almost sounds like a bit of like a sad rom-com, you know, it's not you, it's me, you know, I'm going. Kind of sounds like he's saying that. He's not quite saying that at all, except that he is going. And he's going to say the disciples are going to experience a whole bunch of grief as a result. And then he will return. But it confuses them. Now, Jesus, he hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't risen again. The disciples are expecting this grand thing of Jesus, but they're certainly not expecting him to leave them and die. And so if you read through verses 17 through to 18, as Hannah read it, you would have sensed their confusion. What are you doing, Jesus? If you have a look, some of them were saying, what does this mean? In a little while you'll see me and then you won't see me because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does it mean in a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Have you had that experience as you read the Bible at times? I don't understand what Jesus is saying. You're in good company. The disciples, they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They're sitting with him in this room. They're walking along the road. And in this moment, they still don't understand. He's telling them clearly, but they can't understand because it's not part of their experience. They haven't asked Jesus directly. But what does Jesus respond with? And it is beautiful. Verse 19, Jesus saw what they wanted to ask him about, and so he said to them, are you asking one another what it means when I said I'm going to go away in a little while? Do you see what Jesus did there? They didn't ask him directly, but he looks at them and he says, I see you. I see you, my friend, my disciple, my confused, unknowing disciple of mine. You almost don't have the courage to ask me, but I'll see you and I'll answer your question. Isn't it just beautiful? You have questions about Jesus. You have questions about faith. You don't understand. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years. Maybe you haven't walked with him at all. Having questions is a good thing. Or it's okay to have questions, to ask them, to explore. And Jesus desires to meet you in those questions. I love one of the ways that a pastor and commentator, Moody, he put it like this. He says, there is no shame in not understanding what the Bible is saying. And when we do not understand, you need to ask for clarification. Don't let what you don't understand drag you down or discourage you. Questions can lead to greater insight once they've been answered. Seek and you will find. Jesus is going to answer the question they almost don't dare to ask. And this is what he says in verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. He has an analogy about childbirth. We'll come back to that. And then he says, now is your time for grief. Grief is before the disciples as Jesus is about to leave them. And what Jesus is warning them, your life is going to have trouble, and this particular moment is going to be particularly hard. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, you know that he's talking about going to the cross. He's saying, I'm going to leave by dying. I'm going to die on the cross. Now, that would be very strange news for the disciples, but Jesus is going there knowingly. And he knows he's going to be betrayed, falsely accused, be brutally murdered at the hands of the Romans, at the desire of the people, and at the willing of the Jewish leaders, and die on a rugged Roman cross. And when that happens, the disciples will be distressed. They will mourn, they will weep for their leader, their king, their friend, their hope, their rabbi will die. And Jesus is saying that will happen. And when it happens, you will be grieving, but the people around you will be celebrating. They will be delighting in the death of your king, in the death of Jesus. The people will shout for his death. The Romans would make it happen. The Jewish leaders would conspire to make sure it would happen. And that's been happening in the world. Jesus literally died then. And in the world around us, we see for the last 2,000 years, he was physically killed. And people have been trying to metaphorically kill him for the last 2,000 years as well. The world rejoices at the death of Jesus. But what is so crazy about Jesus in this moment, it's just before it happens and he's going there willingly. Jesus is not coerced into doing it. Jesus is not surprised. He's not unknowingly betrayed. He is not overpowered. He goes knowingly and willingly to the death on the cross for you and for I, for the world. It wasn't a surprise to bear the weight of the sin and the shame of our debt before the King, before God. He took it for us. He went willingly. Now, why would he go? He goes because he's obedient to the Father, obedient to the plan that he, the Father, and the Spirit developed to redeem the world. He was obedient. But also, one of the writers of the New Testament in Hebrews says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he would go and do that. What's the joy? Part of it, 100%, is the glory of God, redeeming all these people back to him. And another part of the joy is you, Christians, his people. The joy set before him was that people would come into his family who were previously outside, no hope, no chance. The joy was that they could be brought in and he would willingly go to the cross so that you and I can have that, so we can be invited back into his family and so the kingdom of God could come in. And friends, that is Emma's hope. Part of the joy set before Jesus was that Emma would come into his family 2,000 years later. That was part of his joy. Part of his joy was me. Part of his joy may have been you, and part of your joy can be you. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you can come to him. You can repent and find faith and life and hope. Now, for the disciples, in this moment in John 16, they can't understand that yet. Their time is grieving. And Jesus gives a bit of an analogy to help them in this process. And he gives the analogy in verse 21. He says, it's like a woman giving birth to a child. Like a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, Jesus is talking BE here, before epidurals. And he's talking when there was no medical form of pain relief. Now, my wife is a midwife, and she tells me there's lots of other forms of pain relief one can have. But I watched her give birth just with in a water birth, and the pain is horrendous, and I wasn't even experiencing it. Right? I've heard far too many stories of people giving birth and seen it with my three kids to know it is excruciatingly painful to give birth. birth. Now, Elizabeth's experienced it, I've seen it. But also what I've witnessed, and I've seen it in her, is that when the baby is born, when Aaliyah, Isabel, Ezra are born, and Elizabeth sometimes herself, or in other cases the midwife, bring that baby onto her chest, the pain is still 100% there. But the joy of her child being brought to her outshines the pain that she's experienced. The joy of seeing her child become hers in the world outshines it. It is greater. The joy is greater than the pain. And Jesus is saying, this is what it will be like for you. In verse 22, he goes on to say, now is your time for grief, but I'll see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Nothing, no one in this moment can ever take away that joy. He's saying to the disciples and he says to anybody of his future followers. The resurrection of Jesus brings the joy. That is what is going to bring joy to these disciples, to see their king, their friend, their rabbi, the Son of God be raised again to life, a joy that can never be taken away from them, a joy that cannot compare, cannot be compromised, a joy that nothing can compete with. Because all the things that Jesus said is true, and he's guaranteed it with his life from the grave, and then this new life is possible for all those who are his. And that is where the joy begins for the disciples, and that's where the joy begins for us. We're in this moment in John 16. That's not their place yet. They're in the moment of grief. It's coming. They can't understand. But what about for you and I? Where do we sit? We sit on the other side of the book of John. If you've read it, we know Jesus dies, he rises again from the dead, goes back and ascends to the Father. We live on the other side of the resurrection of Jesus. We live having knowing that he has risen from the dead. We've read the stories of the disciples as they go out and share him with the world. The joy of the resurrection was on their face. The joy of the resurrection was in their stories. The joy of the resurrection was permeated everything that they did. And friends, as Anne said when Emma was going to be baptized, what we witnessed here was a demonstration of that. Emma going under the water, dying like Jesus died on the cross, and then rising again as he rose out of the grave. And then the joy that was on her face, the joy that was before her, because she knows. She knows she's part of Jesus. She knows her hope is secure. Beautifully pictured for us today. And so, friends, you and I can live in the infallible joy that Jesus brings because he's risen from the dead. He goes on to explain a little bit more at the end. But in this moment, we can see that Jesus' joy is inevitable. It will happen. Jesus is not saying it might happen to these disciples. He's not saying, oh, perhaps if you do a certain thing, your joy will be made complete. That's what he says to them in that moment. Your joy will be made complete. It's inevitable. And it's not based on circumstances. The joy that these disciples experience, it's not based on what they feel. It's not based on whatever they're going to do. It's not based on whatever the other people in society are going to say. It is not based on circumstance. The joy will be theirs for the rest of their life. And so the grief will be turned to joy. They can't know it in this moment, but it will be theirs. That's the first thing Jesus has to say to them. And then Jesus goes on. And he talks about one of the applications or one of the implications of him rising from the dead. And he starts talking about prayer. When I was first exploring this over the week, I was a bit surprised. Why is he beginning to talk about prayer? It seems like a strange thing to go to in this moment. He's saying there's a particular prayer, an access to prayer that happens only because Jesus has risen from the dead. And he talks about that it's prayer in Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name. Have a read, verse 23 to 24. In that day, meaning after he's risen from the dead, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Jesus is talking about the standing and authority they can have, what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Now, for most of us, we can hear praying in Jesus' name and it kind of sounds a bit like a magic trick or an incantation or something like that, or like a nice kind regards that we put on the end of our prayers when we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. It's good to say in Jesus' name, amen. But that's not what he is saying. He is saying when you pray in Jesus' name, you are coming under the authority of Jesus into the presence of the Father. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's an ancient way of saying being under the authority, having that person's status and access and position. It's a bit like when you're a kid. When you're a little kid and say you want ice cream, or say you want to go out to a park or something, and you're with your mum. Let's say it's TV. You want to watch TV. And you ask your mum, hey, mum, can we watch TV? And mum's feeling very kind in that moment, and she says yes. Dad has access to the remote. So the kids then go and find their dad. And what do they say? They don't say, Dad, can we watch TV? They don't say that. They say, Dad, Mom said we could watch TV, right? That's what you would say. That is coming in the name of your mom, right? To come in the name of your mom and say we can watch TV to Dad means you're not coming in your own authority. You're coming in the authority of your mom. You're appealing to the relationship that your mum has with your dad. And based on that, the dad will answer. The dad will give the remote, all things being equal. That's what it means to come in the name of Jesus. We come in his standing. We come in his authority. There's a guy named Harry Lucado, Hurtado, I should have pronounced that before. He says, to pray in Jesus' name means that we enter into Jesus' status in God's favour and evoke Jesus' standing before God. You're coming in his authority. There's another guy named Tyler Stanton, written a beautiful book called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. I've quoted it before. Here's a different quote from the book. He says it in a lovely way. He says, you're not Jesus, but if you're a follower of Jesus, every single time you pray, you come before the Father clothed in the robe and crown of a ruler. In the eyes of heaven, you are filled with Jesus' status and standing. You're a Christian, that's yours. And isn't that beautiful? You didn't do anything to earn that. You cannot stand in the presence of the Father that sighed for Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm bringing you in. And I'm giving you all my blessing and my honor. And you can go directly to the Father because of the work that he has done, clothed in his majesty and glory and the status that he has. And Jesus will go on to say, you also are incredibly loved by the Father. He says, in that day you'll ask in my name. I'm not saying I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I have come from God. Jesus is saying, go straight to the Father. One, because the status that I've earned for you, and because the Father loves you. We stand before the Father loved and under the authority of Jesus. That's what the Christian has when they come in prayer. Everybody can pray to God. No one is excluded from praying to God. You want to pray to him, he will hear you. But the Christian has a particular privilege. Emma has a particular privilege. She goes to the Father in the name of Jesus. She comes in the robe and the majesty, the honor and the status of Jesus before the Father. And if you're a Christian, you get that too. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you can ask anything of God, whatever your earthly heart desires. To pray in the name of Jesus is his authority, but it also means to pray in line with his character, in line with his values, in line with the kingdom of God, things that God would answer. I love the way that Tim Keller puts it. He says, God answers the prayers we would pray if we knew everything that he knew. God answers the prayers we would have prayed if we knew everything that he knew. And as we know the Bible, as you come to understand more of who Jesus is, as you walk in his will and in his ways and the power of the Spirit, as you sit with his other followers, you sit with each other, we grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus and grow more into the understanding of God, and our prayers get changed and shaped. And as we come into his presence, we pray the prayers that Jesus would have prayed if he were us. And we have the standing that Jesus has. That is, and maybe the most incredible privilege this side of grace. Grace is being brought into God's family is the first, but maybe to come into the presence of God in this way is an incredible privilege. So friends, pray with the confidence. Pray with the words and the ways of Jesus. If you are a Christian, let me ask you, what are you doing with all that authority? If you're a Christian, what are you doing with all the authority that Jesus has won for you? It's his authority that he allows us to use to stand in the place where angels fear to tread and to ask things of the Father. Because the joy and the truth of Jesus' resurrection and the status he's won for us means we can come before the Father knowing that, loved by him. And so you're taking Jesus' invitation seriously. Incredible invitation that's before you to come before the Father in Jesus' name. And if you want to know, okay, what does that look like specifically? Sometimes it can be really hard to know exactly what to pray. You can find some prayers of the Bible, find some prayers of Jesus or the New Testament writers or a psalm. You can pray that to God. That is certainly praying in line with the scriptures. But also pray specifically and pray boldly. Like we tend, and I'm at odds with doing this too, that we pray vague, potential, wishy-washy prayers, not knowing if they were answered or not, because they are so vague. Resist the temptation to protect yourself in prayer and to give God a way out. He can handle your prayers. He will answer them. It's his prerogative, but pray with boldness and pray specifically. I'm learning this practice. I said I was out with the soccer boys last couple of days. I was driving back last night thinking about this. And I prayed each of them by name. And the things I knew about them, I'd pray some specific things. One of the boys that I was chatting with, he's relatively spiritually open. He's open to the spiritual world. And he was saying how he believes in some kind of God. He believes there is a God. He's actually an incredible evangelist for God, but just doesn't know his name. And he very, along the lines of all roads lead to him. And I said, well, how do you know that there is a God that you don't know the name of? And he says, people come to me in my dreams. They don't speak, but I know there's a spiritual world and I know there's a God. And so when I prayed for this bloke, I prayed in that moment, I'm praying that God would reveal himself to him. And I prayed, Father, reveal yourself to him in a dream. Bold, specific prayer. Now, it's God's prerogative if he wants to answer that or not. If I knew everything that God knew, I may have prayed it a bit differently. But I'm coming in the name of Jesus and asking God to do a work which I know is aligned with God and his people, with what he says. And so, friends, come to God that way. The joy of the resurrection, the status that Jesus earned for himself and given to us, the love we have with the Father means we can come to the Father in Jesus' name. Go with the authority that Jesus has given you and go with an incredible humility. Courageous, confident, but a confident humility because our hope isn't in us, it's in Jesus. And Jesus has one final thing to say to his disciples before he leaves them. He goes actually to pray first and then he leaves. He recognizes that even after he has risen from the dead, they're still going to live in trouble. Until Jesus returns again, there is suffering, there is strife in this world. And Jesus says, I know you're going to experience trouble, but joy can still be yours. How do we live with courage in the midst of trouble? And so this is what he says in verse 28. I came from the Father and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. In some ways, an incredible summary of who Jesus is. Person before creation with the Father, one with the Father, Son of God. Then comes to earth. He came and entered into the world. Jesus the man. Then leaves, dies, resurrects, walks the earth and ascends back to the Father. That's such a rich theological statement. You could spend hours in it. That's the summary. And Jesus goes on to express the fact that the disciples are going to abandon him in this time of grief and mourning, but the Father will be with him. And then he says this, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. In other words, have courage. I have overcome the world. Christian life has joy for sure, but Jesus is speaking to his people and saying, you will have trouble. It is like the pains of childbirth are still going to be around. Paul will talk about that in Romans if you're familiar. There is something that is happening in this world which still means we're in pain and we're in trouble. And you experience that. You don't need to explain it any more than that. Except to say that for Christians, we also experience another level of trouble because we're aligned with Jesus. And some people in the world make that really hard for us. Or some people, even within our own circles, make it difficult to follow in the way of Jesus. And so we experience even more trouble at times because we're followers of him as we seek to hold back in his power the evil forces and the darkness and the injustice and the lack of love. And as we seek to bring that in Jesus' name, it brings trouble. But Jesus says, take heart, take courage within that trouble because he is overcome the world. Jesus doesn't remove you from the trouble if you're a Christian. He gives you the capacity. He gives you the strength. He gives you the ability, not because of who you are or what you do or what you think, but because of who he is and what he has done. He has overcome, so you can overcome in him. That analogy of the childbirth, to use it in a slightly different way, I think works here. When I watch Elizabeth give birth, the thing that can promote her continuing to labor and then to deliver is she knows that the baby is coming. Friends, we know that Jesus is with us. Even if we don't understand it in the moment, we have the Spirit. We know Jesus is going to return. Even when it doesn't make sense to our mind, we can rationalize it, but maybe in your experience in this moment, it doesn't make sense. But friends, when you hear it, when you know it, Jesus will come back. And in this moment, he has overcome and you are in him. Because he has died, he's risen again, he's conquered the grave, he's overcome the world. And therefore, we can look to him amidst whatever trouble, whatever pain you experience. We can experience the joy and peace of Jesus within the trouble that you have. I don't know what trouble you're experiencing in this moment, whatever it may be. It could be grief, someone taken away from you, someone who's died, a friendship that has been shattered. Maybe it is something in your body, feelings of pain or anxiety or some other form of darkness that is causing you trouble, whatever circumstance that is before you. Maybe you're laboring for the work of Jesus and it's just coming up with resistance and resistance and you're like, I cannot go on anymore. Jesus is saying you can experience the joy and the peace and the hope because he has overcome the world. And so look to Jesus. I know that is an oversimplification, but that is it. He's saying, look to me. Don't you try to do it yourself. Don't try to overcome in your own strength. You can overcome because he has overcome. He does the work. So look to him. And it might not make sense in the moment. It might be hard. It might be struggling. You might be confused as the disciples were in verses 17 and 18. We know from other parts of the Bible that Jesus works through his Spirit in those moments. Friends, he brings the joy. We look to him and not within. And so Jesus, he, through his death and his resurrection, he brings joy. He promotes a new kind of prayer of praying in his name. And he brings courage. Take heart, he has overcome the world. He is the one who brings the joy, a joy that can never be taken away from you. No matter what you experience or what is thrown at you for now and into eternity, he has done the work. He is overcome and we are in him. Let me pray. Jesus, you are an awesome Savior and you're an awesome Lord and you are a wonderful friend. As we walk this life for you and with you, Father, help us to trust in Jesus to know that Jesus has overcome. Help us to experience the joy that can come knowing that he is far beyond. In the doubt, in the trouble, in the trial, in the grief that we experience in this moment, do a wonderful work. Help us to lift our eyes to you. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from Jesus. And Father, for those of us in here that don't know you, reveal yourself to them. Call them to you. May they know the joy, the hope, and the meaning and the life that can only be found in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.